From the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, not 14 as printed. And it's entitled, Matthias Chosen to Replace Judas. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his other brothers. And then from chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." Herein is good news.
A long time ago, before there were mountains and prairies, oceans and lakes, a long time ago, before grass grew and crickets chirped and frogs sang, a wind blew over the dark, watery, and formless void. The Hebrew word for wind is ruach. A ruach from God, says Genesis, swept over the face of the waters. Ruach also means breath and spirit. The breath, wind, and spirit of God sweeping over the waters calls the light and all creation out of the formless void. God breathes and there is life. God's spirit moves and there is life. God's wind blows and there is life. There is light. There is land. There is an ordering of things. All in its right time and in its right place. God's breath is timeless, eternal, within and all around. It blows and creates the right ordering of things. On this day of Pentecost, It's important, I think, to bring our awareness to the Hebrew understanding of God's Ruach. It's how the tradition remembers and tells the story of God bringing order out of chaos, creating everything out of the void of nothing. The mists of time pass. The years pass, millennia pass. And then later, Jesus calls upon the breath of God as spirit, as the always moving, disturbing, and compassionate creative presence of God, an untamable and divine expression of the holy mystery. Years pass, a generation or two later, and the tradition refers to the wind of God as mighty and violent. Acts says this wind filled the whole house where the followers of Jesus were staying. Now, whenever the tradition mentions God's wind, breath, or spirit, we might want to sit up a little taller, because this is the Bible's way of signaling that God's creativity and ordering of things is about to blow through. Something big is in the works. Something life-giving. Something life-changing. When I read the words, a sound like the rush of a violent wind, the first thing that goes through my mind is to take cover, to find that safe room in the house where I can take my family and hunker down, which in my case would be the space under the basement stairs. Or I recall the story of a Haitian father who, in the midst of poverty and in the face of Hurricane Andrew, wraps himself and his children in a blanket and holds a basin overhead for hours while the violent wind ravages his neighborhood. They have only their prayers, a basin and a blanket. And miraculously, they stayed dry and lived. Perhaps it's Acts' way of saying, take the wind of God seriously and don't think for a moment that you can tame it. Or perhaps it's another way of reminding us that this is a powerful force, much bigger and much more mysterious than we can imagine. We might want to take cover. Several years ago, a mighty and violent wind swept through Cathedral Grove, a majestic old-growth forest near Port Alberni, B.C. Many giants in the forest fell. The devastation was hard to accept. Many people were struck by the loss and grieved the felling of so many well-loved trees. Many were angry at the wind, rightly so. Yet the wind created room for new growth. The fallen became nurse trees for the health and well-being of the forest's ecosystem. A mighty ruach blew across the face of the forest, and a new ordering of things was established. There was a new creation, a new forest. And today that is exactly what one sees. New growth, new life. The story of Acts recalling Pentecost is not a nice story. It's not a nice story about a gentle breeze blowing across a picture-perfect balcony scene overlooking the romantic roofline of Jerusalem. It is not. A mighty wind is blowing, mixed with tongues of fire. Moses in the burning bush is evoked here for me. And while the roof tiles are flying off and everyone rushes to batten down the hatches, they suddenly hear everyone speaking in their own language or some other language. The weird thing is that even though all these languages are blowing around, and boy, oh boy, there's a lot of them. Did you remember the list of all of the regions and nations and peoples and languages that are in the room? Well, all of these languages are blowing around. They hear each other. They hear each other. And they understand each other. In the midst of the rattling of the rafters and the dust blowing, there is a kind of unity going on. An awareness of oneness, of being one with the other, and hearing each other speak of God's deeds of power. All of them were filled with God's spirit, God's breath, God's wind, God's ruach. I love that word. Ruach. We learn from God's wind, we do, that even in diversity, of which there is an awful lot, there is an underpinning of oneness. This is where the Buddhists and me are in conversation. Even though there are many differences in the room, they are one. Even though there are many differences, we are one. One with the other. This is God's ordering of things. God is one. We are one. We are one with God. We are one with the other. We are one with creation. Creation is one with us. In God, there is no separation. There is no them. There is no us. The presence of God's rushing, violent wind gets our attention, and through it we actually can hear each other. We can hear each other's life stories. We hear each other's joy, each other's sorrow, each other's pain, each other's fears, each other's passions, each other's truth. Regardless of language, culture, or faith tradition. Why? Because God's violent, rushing wind blows away the differences and the distractions. It blows across the face of human experience and creates the right ordering of things, along with a unified front against all that dehumanizes and fosters suffering. I wonder if that might be the prayer that was hovering around and through those gathered in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. They were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, says Acts. What I know is that when we sink deeply into prayer, past what we think we need, and into the light and wisdom of God's Spirit, we encounter healing, wonder, and oneness. Oneness in the Spirit, where we can voice our intentions for the other that embraces the wideness of God's mercy and loving kindness. This is compassion. What if this was the intention being named by those constantly devoting themselves to prayer? What if they knew that the way through the hard socioeconomic and hazardous times of Roman occupation was by the prayerful invocation of God's Spirit? What if they understood that what they invoked was a divine power much greater than they could ever imagine, and certainly beyond the scope of their efforts? We know what it's like to experience the prairie wind. Noah and I experienced it on our way to Lethbridge yesterday. We had the steering wheel about a quarter turn in order to keep on course. We know how this very same wind can lay down crops in a field flat. We know how it can snap treetops and down power lines. And we know that we don't relish the damage at all. And we would certainly not pray for this kind of wind. But I wonder in the spirit of Acts, where does God's wind need to blow? Where do we need God's Spirit to restore oneness and blow away human greed and pride and selfishness? Where do we need God's Spirit to blow across old growth and create room for new growth, new life, and a new ordering of things? And what about being a community of faithful followers of God's Spirit, constantly devoting ourselves to prayer? How does that create room for God's wind to sweep around and within? If we're serious about that, we may need to take cover. But how wonderful to hear one another, despite our many languages. How wonderful to live as one. How wonderful to be one with God's wind of wisdom. And I can't help but think that that really would blow us away. Amen.